United Nations. And it's very clear that that's what they did.
These are the hard truths that are part of Canada's history. These are the hard truths we must confront as a society.
The Canadian government has vowed to fulfill the Indigenous people's demands to fund investigations into the graves around the country, but it's come under criticism for failing to do so earlier, as the discoveries made so far have been funded by the Indigenous groups themselves. The First Nations leaders say over 6,000 children died at the schools from causes like disease, accident, and suicide, but there's no clear picture of how many children lost their lives throughout the years. That means there will be more headlines about mass graves discoveries around Canada in the months to come.
The United Arab Emirates is among a group of Arab states that have normalized ties with the Israeli regime as part of a controversial initiative brokered by the United States and condemned by Palestinians. The Emiratis, who have been particularly open about their ongoing normalization process, opened an embassy in Israel this week.
The UAE has never been known for having an independent foreign policy. It has never stood for the rights of Palestinian people. Historically and recently, as you have seen, the UAE has always aligned its foreign policy with the foreign policy objectives of Western countries like the US and UK.
The new embassy is located in the heart of Israel's financial hub, Tel Aviv's Stock Exchange building. This is seen by many as a sign that the two sides are highlighting the role of economic cooperation in their normalization of ties. Last month, Israel opened an embassy in the Emirati capital Abu Dhabi and a consulate in the UAE's business hub Dubai. Over the past year, the two sides have signed many deals, ranging from financial services to tourism. Critics say Emirati leaders have totally abandoned the Palestinian cause for the economic and political dividends of ties with the Israeli regime. The controversial normalization process is very much ongoing, despite Palestinian anger. Palestinians are outraged by the normalization, which they believe is threatening their planned statehood. The stances adopted by these Arab governments seem to be helping the Israeli regime to move out of deep isolation in the West Asia region. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinian movement Hamas says this week's embassy opening, quote, marks an insistence on the great sin against the people of Palestine and all the nations of the region. It warned that the move would encourage the regime to press ahead with its crimes in the occupied territories and in the besieged Gaza Strip. Observers warn that the embassy opening, just weeks after Israel's deadly onslaught against the Gaza Strip and the escalation of the regime's violations in the occupied West Bank, indicates that some Arab states are no longer bound by the Palestinian cause. Palestinians have been fighting an uphill battle against the Israeli occupation for decades. Things are perhaps tougher today, as several Arab states are undermining the Palestinian cause by moving closer to Israel. The Palestinian issue was once a unifying cause among Arab countries. But Israel, backed by the United States, has apparently managed to divide them more than ever. Israel has been especially thankful to the United States for pushing the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan to normalize their ties with the regime. America has always been a staunch ally of Israel. But former U.S. President Donald Trump was perhaps the best friend of the Israelis in a very long time. His extremely pro-Israel decisions and policies are still impacting the lives of people in the West Asia region, especially those in Palestine. The Palestinians say they have come to the conclusion that America's heavily biased stance leaves no room for any further U.S. mediation role regarding Palestine in the future.
Thank you. This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, characteristics of unbelievers in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. We often hear the word unbeliever from the Holy Quran, and at the same time we read and hear about this word unbeliever in the traditions, in the ahadith of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. In Islam itself, unbeliever has the meaning of denying Allah's grace. As Muslims, we must know the characteristics of unbelievers. This is not only as a sign for us to the people around us, but it also prevents us from becoming unbelievers unconsciously. The following are some characteristics of unbelievers that we need to know. Number one, worshipping other than Allah. A main characteristic of an unbeliever is worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, they are called cover-up or kafir because they cover the truth that they actually know that Allah is the only God that is worthy to be worshipped. As we see in Quran chapter number 23, verse number 117, Allah says, "And whoever worships another god besides Allah, even though there is no verse for him about it, then indeed the counting is on his Rabb's side or his Lord's side. Indeed, those unbelievers have no luck." See, for an unbeliever to be an unbeliever, the major and the most important factor is him worshipping anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That makes him an unbeliever. This is when he fits the definition of an unbeliever. So may Allah protect us from being amongst those who worship anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the characteristics of unbelievers in Islam. And we said the first one is worshipping other than Allah. This is a no-go area in Islam. We cannot, while we are being Muslims and subservient to Allah, believers in Allah, we are not allowed to worship anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is refusing Islamic Sharia, right? The Islamic jurisprudence. We cannot refuse it. Now, we know that sometimes we fall short on acting upon all the commandments of Allah. You know, sometimes we're negligent. Sometimes, you know, a mistake happens. We slip. We're not talking about us not being able to meet that criteria. We're talking about refusing the Sharia and the jurisprudence altogether. An unbeliever that denies Allah's grace will surely also refuse Islamic jurisprudence. Even though he knows the great benefits from the uphold of Islamic Sharia, he will keep refusing Islamic Sharia. This has also been explained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his words in chapter An-Nisa, verse number 61. Allah says, "When it is said to them, come to obey the law that Allah has sent down and to the law of the Prophet, certainly you see the hypocrites blocking human as strong as possible from approaching you." In again chapter Al-Baqarah, which is chapter 2 of the Holy Quran, verse 6 and 7, it is also explained that no matter how we explain about Islam to unbelievers, they will never accept it. Indeed, the unbelievers, it is the same for them. You give warning or you do not give warning. They will not believe. dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
In response to Jeff Bezos' space flight, Deepak Javier, Oxfam International's global head of inequality campaign, said, "We have now reached stratospheric inequality. Billionaires burning into space, away from a world of pandemic, climate change, and starvation. 11 people are likely now dying of hunger each minute, while Bezos prepares for an 11-minute personal space flight. This is human folly, not human achievement. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Oxfam Slams Bezos Space Trip as Billions Suffer on Earth. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. With billionaire Jeff Bezos taking flight into space aboard an unpiloted Blue Origin rocket, the humanitarian group Oxfam International blasted the world's richest man as the avatar of a system that allows a handful of people accumulate enough wealth to flee the planet amid widespread suffering on an increasingly polluted, warming, and pandemic-ravaged Earth. We have now reached stratospheric inequality, Oxfam's Deepak Javier said in a statement recently. Billionaires burning into space away from a world of pandemic, climate change, and starvation. Javier pointed to a recent Oxfam report showing that 11 people on Earth are dying of hunger every minute. Just one example of the needless hardship that billions are experiencing as Bezos embarks on his joyride into space, which he hopes will set the stage for a profitable tourism business that caters to the whims of the rich. The ultra-rich are being propped up by unfair tax systems and pitiful labor protections, said Javier. Bezos pays next to no U.S. income tax but can spend $7.5 billion on his own aerospace adventure. Bezos' fortune has almost doubled during the COVID-19 pandemic. He could afford to pay for everyone on Earth to be vaccinated against COVID-19 and still be richer than he was when the pandemic began. What we need, Javier added, is a fair tax system that allows more investment into ending hunger and poverty, into education and healthcare, and into saving the planet from the growing climate crisis, rather than leaving it. Bezos' flight comes after fellow billionaire Richard Branson journeyed to the edge of space in what the Virgin Group founder hopes will be the start of a series of commercial space flights for those who can cover the high cost of a ticket. About 2 million people can afford to go to space, according to equity analysts at Vertical Research Partners, with that high net wealth population growing at around 6% each year, the Wall Street Journal reported recently. It estimates that Virgin needs to transport around 1,700 or about 0.8% of those individuals to space each year for its model to work. Virgin Galactic says it has collected around $80 million in sales and deposits by selling tickets at roughly $250,000 a clip. Among the early customers is billionaire SpaceX founder Elon Musk, whose wealth has grown by more than $138 billion during the pandemic. Blue Origin, for its part, is reportedly planning to charge upwards of $300,000 per seat for future 11-minute flights, which will feature several minutes of weightlessness just past the edge of space. Class warfare is Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and Richard Branson becoming $250 billion richer during the pandemic, paying a lower tax rate than a nurse, and racing to outer space while the planet burns and millions go without healthcare, housing, and food, tweeted Warren Gunnels, staff director for Senator Bernie Sanders.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. If you have been following us in our previous sessions and series of shows that we have presented to you, in this series of shows we are trying to focus on the doubts or misconceptions on the topic of Mahdawiyya or Mahdism, or the concept of the Savior. Like always, we have invited respected scholar Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to help us answering the question that we pose here. So, Sheikhna, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show, and many thanks for accepting the invitation.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks for coming. The question of the day that we need to ask it is, again, concerning the sunnah of the tradition or the conduct of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is said to be different from that of the Holy Prophet based on some doubts or misconceptions. We have already said that based on four main reasons, the conduct of the Holy Prophet, the conduct and the seerah of the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will be exactly what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually implemented at his own time. But based on some conditions, the Holy Prophet actually took different decisions, and it was a part of the holy seerah of the Prophet of Islam. So naturally, the Imam who is going to be the successor of the Holy Prophet will be, again, making different decisions in different conditions. So it does not mean that he will act against or different from whatever the Holy Prophet was doing. Based on many hadith and narrations, Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the time of his reappearance, he will actually revive the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Whatever we have actually taken wrongly from, or we have learned wrongly from the Seerah of the Holy Prophet, and he will try to actually take us back to the history, to the dawn of Islam, to tell us what the true and genuine Seerah and conductor of the Holy Prophet was. So he will act 100% based on the Sunnah and Seerah of the Holy Prophet. And as we said, the Sunnah of the Prophet himself, as his holy and noble time, actually was different from whatever he did in Mecca and whatever he actually did in Medina based on the conditions. So this is quite natural, and for those who are the wise and the people of knowledge, is quite easy to understand. So let's be back again to Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic scholar, to enlighten us on this topic with more documents and evidences from Islamic sources on the whatness of the seerah and conduct of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the details of it. And continuing those four main reasons that Imam Mahdi's seerah, they will exactly be the same seerah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykhna?
As I mentioned in the previous program, there are four answers to this claim of this Wahhabi scholar. First of all, the narration that he has quoted is regarding the chain of the narration is weak.
Mm-hmm.
Second of all, we have a similar narration about Jesus and him canceling the concept of jizya, which was acted upon by the Prophet. And thirdly, as you rightly mentioned, the conditions and situations are different. And fourth is the main answer, the fact that, as you mentioned, the seerah, the conduct of the Prophet, is exactly like the seerah and the conduct of the Prophet, generally speaking. Now, as I mentioned, this Wahhabi scholar, like many other cases, he has found and resorted only to one narration, and he has ignored many other narrations, even in the same source. This narration that he is quoting is from Kitab al-Ghaybah by Nu'mani. No one else has narrated this narration. But there are many other narrations, not only in Kitab al-Ghaybah by Sheikh Nu'mani, but in other famous books related to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, the books written by great scholars like Sheikh Tusi, Sheikh Saduq, Nu'mani, Sheikh Mufid, and so on and so forth. All of them put emphasis on the fact that the Sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is the same as the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, it's very surprising that this scholar, he has resorted to one narration and has ignored all the other narrations, even in the same source,
mm-hmm.
in Kitab al-Ghaybah by Nu'mani. And they are many in number, to the fact that, according to some scholars, the content of these narrations is mutawatir, meaning that it's been mentioned in frequently quoted and narrated hadith. Now, I would like to share some of these narrations to prove the claim that they are many in number. I would like to share some of these narrations from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family himself, and the other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, in one narration, the Prophet introduces Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. He says that his name is my name, and then he says sunnatuhu sunnati. This is the Prophet saying his sunnah is my sunnah. Even he doesn't say that his sunnah is like my sunnah. No, he says his sunnah, his way of life, his style, his conduct is that of mine. This is the Prophet introducing Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, Kamaluddin, page 411. In another narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, يَخْرُجُ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي, a man from my nation will come, will have a kind of uprising, يَعْمَلُ بِسُنَّتِي, he will act upon my sunnah and tradition.
Right.
Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, according to Dala'il al-Imama, page 470, يُقِيمُ فِيكُمْ سُنَّةَ النَّبِيِّ, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will establish among you, what? His sunnah? No, he calls it the Sunnah of the Prophet, which of course is the same as the Sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, the fact that I'm reciting these narrations is because of the fact that they have referred to the words like Sira, Sunnah, and I mean similar words of the Prophet. إِذَا قَامْ سَارَ بِسِيرَةُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So this is in Kitab al-Ghaybah, the same book that this Wahhabi scholar is quoting from. According to this narration, when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will act according to the Sirat Rasulullah, the conduct of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family.
Very true.
Muhammad ibn Muslim, one of the companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he asked the Imam, when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, what would be his conduct and way of life among the people? The answer of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is بسيرت ما سار به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Again, the same point. His conduct would be exactly like that of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The same has been mentioned. The previous narration is mentioned in Tahdhib al-Ahkam, volume 6, page 154. This narration from Abdullah ibn Atta is in Kitab al-Ghaybah again, page 170. He asks Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam about the conduct of the last savior Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and again Imam repeats bima sara bihi rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. His conduct would be that of the Prophet.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. All the ahadith that we actually recited today again focuses and concentrates on the revival of the Sunnah and the conduct of the Holy Prophet, and he will act, that is the Imam of the age, will act exactly as based on the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Inshallah, we shall get back to you, Sheikh, with the rest of your explanations. We have a short break.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, to The Last Savior from Arab English Radio. And the topic of our discussion is that if Imam Mahdi's sunnah and conduct at the time of his reappearance will be that of the Holy Prophet, or it will be different, or against it. And this is what we are going to talk about. And we have started talking, actually, about it in our last two sessions. And the guest and the researcher of the show has told us that the sunnah of the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will be exactly the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, and he will be back to revive the sunnah and the conduct of the Holy Prophet. And he actually was mentioning some hadith from reliable sources that the sunnah of the Holy Prophet will be again implemented by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We are listening to your explanations, Sheikh Murtaza.
Yes, as I mentioned, there are many narrations regarding the fact that the sunnah, the conduct, the seerah, the way of life of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam are exactly like those of the Prophet. Let me just share one, two more narrations in this regard. Sheikh al-Mufid, in his famous book Al-Irshad, volume 2, page 382, interestingly, he refers to the first lecture of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam after his reappearance. So according to this narration, addressing the people in Masjid al-Haram, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam does the following according to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Da'ahum ila haqqi." He invites the people, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam invites the people toward his right, and tells the people and somehow promises the people that أَيَّسِيرَ فِيهِمْ بِسِيرَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will tell the people that I'm going to act upon the seerah of the Prophet.
Yes.
وَيَعْمَلْ فِيهِمْ بِعَمَلِهِ. I will do like the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Let me just share one more narration in this regard. Again, in his lecture, according to Kitab al-Ghiba, page 290, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will say the following: Ala wa man hajjani fi sunnati Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone who is going to argue with me regarding the sunnah, the conduct of the Prophet, فأنا أولى الناس بسنة رسول الله. I'm the most deserving of the people with regard to the sunnah of the prophet, meaning that I'm the one most knowledgeable about the sunnah of the prophet. Now, after narrating all these narrations, as I mentioned, we can come to this conclusion that the content of such narrations is mutawatir, and there is no doubt about the fact that the seerah, the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, will be exactly like that of the prophet.
Very true.
The last point, as I mentioned, the first answer to this doubt was the fact that this is a weak narration. Now, let me prove and tell the people that which kind of narration has been resorted to by this Wahhabi scholar. In this narration, the narrator, one of the narrators is Muhammad ibn Hassan Razi, who is not a trustworthy narrator. And he quotes from a person known as Ali ibn Muhammad al-Kufi. Now, let me tell you what the late Najashi says about this narrator. He says he is absolutely weak, da'if. Fasidul aqidah, his beliefs are wrong and false. No one can rely on him in anything. He was famous in Kufa as telling lies. When he entered the city of Qom, he was known as Ghulov, or doing exaggeration, to the extent that Muhammad ibn Isa, he expelled him from the city of Qom. So this is the person that the narration has been quoted from. Also, Sheikh Atusi says that the famous liars are few, and then he mentions some of them. One of them is exactly the narrator of this narration, Ali ibn Muhammad al-Kufi. You see, this is the chain of the narration, and for sure, no one can argue with that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. And the last important point was concerning the chain of narration, and it has been said that actually the chain of narrators have some liars in between. And this is, again, something that shows that focuses and actually emphasizes the weakness of the narration and the hadith. Many thanks to you, dear brothers and sisters, for listening to The Last Savior from Arab English Radio. And we shall get back to you with another topic in the realm of Mahdawi or Mahdism in our next session. Join us then. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
The limelight. The United States, which has exported weapons to the fake regime of Israel every year since 1961, is by far the Zionist regime's biggest weapons supplier. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Frank Andrews Ryder. This article is published under the heading Arms Trade, which countries and companies are selling weapons to Israeli regime. Stay tuned for more. The United States is by far the biggest exporter of arms to the Zionist regime. Between 2009 to 2020, more than 70% of arms the Zionist regime bought came from the U.S., according to the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, SIPRI, Arms Transfers Database, which only includes major conventional weapons. According to SIPRI numbers, the U.S. has exported arms to the Zionist regime every year since 1961. It's harder to track arms that have actually been delivered, but between 2013 and 2017, the U.S. delivered $4.9 billion in arms to the Zionist regime, according to the UK-based campaign against the arms trade that is cut. The U.S. continued to export weapons to the Zionist regime when it emerged in 2009. For example, that the Zionist regime forces had indiscriminately used white phosphorus shells on Palestinians, a war crime, according to Human Rights Watch. In 2014, Amnesty International accused the Zionist regime of the same charge for disproportionate attacks that killed scores of civilians in Rafah, southern Gaza. The following year, the export value of U.S. weapons to the Zionist regime almost doubled, according to SIPRI figures. And under a security assistance agreement spanning 2019 to 2028, the United States has agreed, subject to congressional approval, to give the Zionist regime $3.8 billion annually in foreign military financing, most of which it has to spend on U.S.-made weapons. That's around 20% of the Zionist regime's war budget, according to NBC, and almost three-fifths of U.S. foreign military financing worldwide. But the U.S. also sometimes gives additional funds on top of its annual contribution. It has given an extra $1.6 billion since 2011 for the Zionist regime's Iron Dome anti-missile system, with parts that are made in the U.S. Andrew Smith of Qatar told the Middle East Eye, Israel has a very advanced arms industry that could likely sustain the bombardment for at least a short period of time. However, its major combat aircraft comes from the U.S., referring to U.S. F-16 fighter jets, which continue to pummel the strip. Even if the capacity to build them exists in occupied Palestine, they would obviously take a long time to assemble. In terms of munitions, a lot of these are imported, but I'd expect they could be produced in occupied Palestine, he added. He said, obviously, in this hypothetical scenario, the tradition to domestically produce arms would take time and would not be cheap. The long list of private U.S. companies involved in supplying the Zionist regime with arms includes Lockheed Martin, Boeing, Northrop Grumman, General Dynamics, Ametek, UTC Aerospace, and Raytheon, according to Katz. The second biggest exporter of weapons to the regime of Israel is Germany, which accounted for 24% of the Zionist regime's arms imports between 2009 to 2020. Germany does not provide data on the weapons it delivers, but it issued licenses for arms sales to the Zionist regime worth 1.6 billion euros from 2013 to 2017, according to Katz. SIPRI figures show Germany sold weapons to the Zionist regime throughout 1960s and 1970s, and has done so every year since 1994. The first talks between the two regimes date back to 1957, according to Haaretz, which noted that in 1960, Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion met in New York with German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer and emphasized Israel's need for small submarines and anti-aircraft missiles. While the U.S. has helped with many of the Zionist regime's air needs, Germany still provides submarines. German shipbuilder Thyssenkrupp Marine Systems has built six Dolphin submarines for the Zionist regime, according to Katz, while the German-headquartered company Renk AG helps equip the Zionist regime's Merkava tanks. Germany's Chancellor Angela Merkel voiced solidarity with the Zionist regime in a call with Netanyahu recently, according to her spokesperson, reaffirming the regime's right to defend itself against rocket attacks from Gaza. Italy is next, having provided 5.6% of the Zionist regime's major conventional arms imports between 2009 to 2020, according to CIPRI. From 2013 to 2017, Italy delivered 476 million euros worth of arms to the Zionist regime, according to CUT. The two regimes have done deals in recent years whereby the Zionist regime has got training aircraft in return for missiles and other weapons, according to Defense News. Italy joined other European countries in criticizing the Zionist regime settlements in Sheikh Jarrah and elsewhere earlier in May, but the country continues to export weapons. Canada accounted for around 0.3% of the Zionist regime's imports of major conventional weapons between 2009 to 2021, according to CIPRI numbers. Jagmeet Singh of Canada's New Democratic Party recently called for Canada to halt arms sales to the Zionist regime in light of recent events. Canada sent $13.7 million in military hardware and technology to the occupied Palestine in 2019, equating to 0.4% of total arms exports, according to the Globe and Mail. The UK, though not in CIPRI's database in recent years, also sells weapons to the Zionist regime and has licensed £400 million in arms since 2015, according to CUT. The NGO is calling for the UK to end weapons sales and military support to the Zionist regime forces and investigate if UK arms have been used to bomb Gaza. The actual amount the UK exports to the Zionist regime is far higher than publicly available numbers due to an OPEC system of weapons sales. Open licenses, basically permissions to export, which keep the value of arms and their quantities secret. Smith of CUT told MEE that roughly 30 to 40% of UK arms sales to the Zionist regime are likely done under open license, but we simply don't know which weapons they are or how they are used. Private British companies that help supply the Zionist regime with arms or military hardware include BAE Systems, Atlas Electronic UK, MPE, Meggitt Penny, Plus, Guise Control, Redmayne Engineering, Senior PLC, Land Rover, and G4S, according to CUT. What's more, the UK spends millions of pounds annually on Israeli weapons systems. Elbit Systems, the Zionist regime's largest arms producer, has several subsidiaries in the UK, as do several US arms manufacturers. One of their factories in Oldham has been a target for pro-Palestine protesters in recent months. Many of the weapons exported by the UK to the Zionist regime, including aircraft, drones, grenades, bombs, missiles, and ammunition, are the kind of arms that are likely to be used in this sort of bombing campaign, according to a Qatar statement referring to the ongoing bombardment. It would not be the first time, it added. A government review in 2014 found 12 licenses for arms likely used in that year's bombardment of Gaza, while in 2010, then Foreign Secretary David Miliband said that arms made in the UK had almost certainly been used in occupied Palestine 2009 bombing campaign of the Gaza Strip.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
June 28, 2021, on the occasion of the National Judiciary Week and the martyrdom anniversary of Ayatollah Martyr Beheshti and other personalities. We should not follow the lead of the United States in politics and in elections. We should not learn from Trump and Biden, who insulted each other in their debates. These are not good examples and they should not be looked at. America's disastrous elections. In the eyes of the whole world, the election held by the enemies of Iran, the United States, was a scandalous election. They really did an awful job. Now the same scoundrels are criticizing our election. An American element commented on the Iranian election. Despite the scandal on their own plates, they have found their tongues after several months and speak against our elections. However, with the scandal that they crafted, they should not say a single word about any elections. Expression of support for the president-elect by officials and other candidates. One point that one should thank God for is that after the election and the victory of the president-elect with a high percentage, the attitude of the country's official was a good one. This is a sign of the necessary peace and tranquility in the country. It is a very good thing for the high-ranking officials of the country to come and meet with the elected president to talk and to exchange views. It is a good thing that the candidates who did not win congratulated the candidate who did and expressed their interest and support for him. This is another divine blessing. We hope that God the Exalted will help us see more of these examples. Compare this to the behavior of the Americans and see how one treated the other after he won. You surely remember his words and statements then. Notice in what situation they were a few months ago. I hope that God the Exalted will bless the results of the elections. I hope that he will bless Mr. Raisi's new responsibility, both for himself and for the Iranian nation and the country. I hope that God the Exalted will bring the people's movement to fruition by showering blessings on them. I hope that he will help Mr. Raisi and other officials carry out the important tasks that fall on him with the assistance of the people. Greetings be upon you. And God's mercy and blessings.
Poland's Prime Minister Mateusz Morawiecki and the EU's executive arm, the European Commission, are on a collision course. The Commission is demanding that Warsaw adheres to a recent EU Court of Justice ruling that Poland's disciplinary procedure for judges violates EU law.
We will ask for financial sanctions if Poland does not remedy the situation by the 16th of August. Let me repeat that we have said many times, EU law has primacy over national law.
The Commission has just published its 2021 EU Rule of Law report. It highlights concerns surrounding justice systems and corruption. The Commission says it's examining allegations that EU member Hungary has used spyware to hack into the phones of those criticizing Viktor Orban's government.
We will use all the possible tools to receive more information on this. So, of course, at the internal level with the different services of the Commission, we are starting, you mentioned, investigations. We are starting to collect information.
Other EU countries criticized in the Rule of Law report include Bulgaria, Croatia, and Slovenia. Recently, Slovenian Prime Minister Janez Janša participated in the annual conference of the MKO terrorist organization, sometimes referred to as the MEK. The terrorist group wants to oust the democratically elected government in Iran. Via Skype, former Portuguese MEP Ana Gomes says that the group is mainly funded by Saudi Arabia and Israel.
MEK pays people to participate in their events. So my question is, how much has Prime Minister Janša been paid by MEK?
Critics say the EU is quick to apply sanctions on foreign nations over alleged rule of law breaches, but is very slow to take action when some of its own 27 member states flout basic standards. The Commission's annual rule of law report repeatedly highlights the importance of media freedom. It's ironic because the EU's closest ally, the United States, continues to block .com media outlets operated from Iran, including PressTV.com. However, people can still log on using PressTV.ir. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
There seems to be no end in sight to the tensions between the United States and China. In the latest development, the US and some of its Western allies, including the UK, have publicly accused actors affiliated with the Chinese government of hacking Microsoft Exchange, an email platform used by corporations. That has escalated the already tense relations between Washington and Beijing, with the Chinese foreign ministry slamming that's called fabricated allegation.
The US has mustered its allies to carry out unreasonable criticism against China on the issue of cybersecurity. This move is fabricated out of nothing, confuses right and wrong, and is an act of smearing and oppression that's wholly motivated by political purposes. China will never accept.
For years, the US and China have been at loggerheads over issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong and Taiwan, to the South China Sea. Last week, China was infuriated further after the US administration warned American companies and investors about the increasing risk of operating in Hong Kong. Washington claimed that those companies face multiple threats, including the Chinese government's ability to gain access to data foreign firms store there. The South China Sea is yet another bone of contention, with the US routinely sending its warships, citing its right to freedom of navigation. The US has no claim over the strategic waters, but it misses no chance to play with the sentiment of other countries having maritime stake over there. The UK, a major US ally, is also not far behind. London has now announced it would permanently deploy 2 warships to Asian waters. That despite China's constant warning to the US and its allies over their military activities in the region. It seems the US and its allies are concerned about China's growing influence around the globe. That was visible in a recent G7 meeting where the leaders of 7 wealthy nations agreed to counter China's economic and security influences. US President Joe Biden even urged European and Japanese leaders to offer hundreds of billions in loans to developing countries in a direct challenge to Belt and Road Initiative, which is China's global infrastructure development strategy. Beijing's relations with Washington reached to the lowest ebb during the administration of President Donald Trump, who waged a tariff war on it. China had hoped for an improvement in relations under Trump's successor Joe Biden, but he has shown no sign of discontinuing on his predecessor's hardline policies toward China. That has helped bring the Asian powerhouse closer to Russia, with both forming an invisible alliance. Biden will probably face a nightmare scenario given deepening ties and strategic cooperation between China and Russia, the countries Washington sees as a threat to its global hegemony.
The village of Vaux-sur-Chevremont on the outskirts of Liège has been devastated. 7 people lost their lives in last week's floods here. Hundreds have been forced to flee their homes.
When the water comes, I see it in my foot. I say, well, okay, we go home. But the water not in my foot come here, and I don't know what to say.
Meteorologists claim 2 months' rain fell here in just 2 days. It's being described as the worst natural disaster for eastern Belgium and western Germany in living memory. However, how natural is it? Climate change is being blamed. Also, there is criticism surrounding planning. Many towns and villages in Europe were constructed on floodplains. Some residents have been told it could be up to 8 months before their homes will be habitable again.
We lost our fridge. We don't even know where he is. He disappeared in the river. Everything is damaged. We have to do everything again.
There was also severe flooding in Netherlands, France and Luxembourg, but there's no doubt Germany and Belgium were hit hardest. Many thousands of homes that were not destroyed are still without electricity, water and gas supplies. It might take weeks before those are restored. Aside from the tragic loss of life, the floods have caused billions of euro worth of damage. Serious questions surround the effectiveness of the EU's flood warning system. Reviews will now be conducted to find out if all this human suffering could have been avoided.
When we get out of the house was the worst moment, because we have the feeling that we have lost everything and let it there and don't save anything.
The European Commission says it stands ready to provide whatever assistance is required. Throughout Tuesday, flags will be flown at half-mast in Belgium as the country observes a national day of mourning. Jerome Hughes in the village of Vaux-sur-Chevremont, Belgium.
The morning of Eid al-Adha, Yemenis from all walks of life came together in front of the United Nations office in Yemen's capital Sana'a to call on the international community to redouble efforts to pressure Saudi Arabia into lifting the blockade imposed on the country.
We are here for the 6th Eid, demonstrating in front of the United Nations office in Sana'a. The international body has not fulfilled its duty towards the Yemeni people. More than 6 years have passed and we have been subjected to an absurd war that killed thousands of Yemenis. We demand the international community to lift the siege imposed on the Yemeni people and release the oil ships that have already obtained entry permits by the United Nations.
Protesters blasted the United Nations for remaining silent toward the Saudi suffocating siege on Yemen. They called on the international community to take real measures to stop the Saudi pirates